This morning, I'm going to talk about love, and we'll talk about a very familiar passage. I'd be willing to guess that you've heard 1 Corinthians 13 at any number of weddings that you've attended over the years, one of the most often quoted passages about love. And I want to look at it through a different lens this morning. I want to revisit 1 Corinthians 13 and with a different focus. We're going to talk about receiving love. So we'll go ahead and we'll read. I'm going to read a couple of other passages, but if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. That's where we'll be most of the time. I'm going to read it in the NIV translation, and then I'm going to read it to you in the Passion Translation as well. I think this is probably the most, this is probably the version read at most weddings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then this is the Passion Translation. It says, love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's accomplished achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. I think it's a classic wedding passage because a marriage is a covenant of love. And this is a description of love. When we hear or read this passage, we primarily think of doing. We think of action. It's a charge to love well, to love others well. And love is the foundation of all of the Bible, right? Love is the foundation for our relationship with God. And there's three main commands in the Bible about love. The first, the beginning of all of Scripture is that God loves us. And it's stated, you know, that's God loved before we could love him back. God loved us. Before the creation of the world, God loved. And so that's the beginning, the fact that God is love, that God loves. And then secondly, we're commanded to love God. And we're commanded to love one another. I want to look at just a few, just a couple of key scriptures. There's many for each of these, and I just have picked a couple just to have this foundation of the command in Scripture to love. So we'll start with God loving us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then Romans 8:32 is a favorite verse for capturing the extent of God's love. How far would God's love go? How much does God's love give? Speaking of God, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" That God loves so much that he gave Jesus. And if he was willing to do that, how would he not be willing together with Jesus to give us all things that we need? The extent of God's love. But then we're commanded to love God back, and we're commanded to love one another. Here's one of the places where Jesus quotes the Old Testament commands. in Mark 12, Jesus is with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're listening to him teaching the law. And they hear that he's answering them well. He's answering as somewhat educated in the law. And so they ask him, what commandment is foremost of all? Like, what's the most important one? Remember, there was 10 commandments, but the Pharisees, in an effort to help people, it was well-intended, to keep the 10 commandments, had made hundreds of laws. And so they're saying, of all the law, what is the most important? And this was Jesus' answer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so Jesus, he combines these two, right? They say, what's the most important, the foundational commandment? And he said, it's this one. That you would love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. We see it also in 1 John chapter 4. It says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he can see, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And so we're commanded to love God. We're also commanded to love one another, and they're linked. The way that we love others is an indicator of our love for God. We see it in John 13, and that is another place where we see this, John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so the love that we have for one another is evidence of God. It's evidence of our love for God, and it's evidence of God inside of us. Jesus says, you'll be identified as my disciples by love. And so love is, you know, it is the basis for all our relationship with God, that God loves us, that we're commanded to love God and love one another, but we're also commanded to love ourselves. It was there in Mark 12 when Jesus was answering the what's the most important commandment, and he quoted saying, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Not just love your neighbor, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. We're commanded to love ourselves. There's another, this is another often quoted, maybe not at weddings as much, but certainly when we talk about marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is teaching about marriage, but he's not really teaching about marriage as much as he's talking about the relationship of Jesus and the church, but he refers to marriage. He's giving instructions to husbands and wives, and he's using it as an illustration. He says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And he goes on to talk, he continues that, and then look in verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife as himself, and see to it that the wife respects her husband. And so here again, we have this this command to love yourself. It impacts your ability to love others. And I think that of the commands of love in the Bible, that's the one we talk about the least. So we talk about the fact that God loves us. We teach about that. We sing about that a lot. And as well as the command that we're to love God in return. We often talk about loving one another, but seldom do we talk about this command that how we love ourselves is an indicator of the love, the capacity we have to love one another. We are commanded to love ourselves. And that's why I want to revisit this description of love. 1 Corinthians 13. It is this classic wedding passage. It's this, it's about love. But we so often, when we hear it, we think of doing, of taking action. It's a charge to love others well. It's almost always focused outward. Today, I want to revisit it and talk about receiving love. And look at this description of love not as a charge for action. It is that. But couldn't it also be, if we need to have love and be loved well in order to love others, then what if we look at this passage as a description of what we need to receive? Let's look at it through the lens of receiving love. Remember, you cannot give away what you haven't received. You have to have experienced something. You have to believe that you're worth it. You have to really receive something if you're going to give it away. You can't give away what you're not convinced of. You can't convince someone else of something that you're still questioning yourself. What if we need to receive love, being patient, being kind? Receive God's love like this. Receive love from yourself like this. How we love others is directly tied to how we love God, but also it's tied to how we love ourselves. And so I'm going to read this again, and I want you to think about it as a description of how God loves you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So let's look at that as this is, what if this is God loving you? And I think sometimes we think about it just in this big global way, like God is love. And that's God, it is true. God is love. All that he does is motivated by love. But today I want you to make it personal to you. His love for you is kind. His love for you is patient. I think we could go through, we're not going to do this today, but I think we could go through each of these characteristics of love in this passage. And we could look, we could find other verses in scripture. We could find examples in scripture of how we see that God's love toward people is patient. Think of Jesus with the disciples. Was he patient with them? He was not rushed for them to get it. He was willing to wait. He loved them as they grew in understanding. He was kind to them. Think of, love is not easily angered. Think of God in the midst of the Israel, he led the people out of captivity in Egypt. Think of them in the wilderness. Was God easily angered? Was his love for them patient and kind in the midst of their disobedience? It's not like he was without limits, but his love was not easily angered. What about toward you? I think we could go through and we could look at each one. Now, some of them are easier than others. So that God's love is not jealous. It says in scripture that God is a jealous God. It says that in several places. But as you look at the context of those places, God, they're saying, the context is that God is jealous for our affection. That he wants our worship and our affection to be first and foremost for him, not for people to not have idols or to have their affection be stronger for someone else or for another ruler or for authority over him. And so it's not just, this isn't, I'm not suggesting that these are all qualities of God, but qualities of his love. Have you ever been loved in a jealous way? I think of that, I think that's a good example because there is something immediately to refute it with. As I was going through this, I was thinking, well, that's the one that's the hardest to make examples for, that love is not, that God's love is not jealous. But because it says that, right? But the context is for our affection, for our worship and our adoration, that it would be first for him. When you think of jealousy being a quality of love, not a quality of a person, it's a little different. I think a jealous love is a love that's more focused on what you're, when you're loved with a jealous love, the love is more focused on what you're not able to give or what you're giving to someone else than on the receiving that, right? And so I think there's a way to look at that. That's one I'm going to continue to explore. What does it mean that God's love would not be jealous? Do you think about the fact that God's love is trusting? I don't think about that often, that God's love is full of hope. It's easier to think about God's love being perseverant. I see that all over Scripture, but what about some of these others? Or what about for loving yourself? If this is a description of what it would look like if we're commanded to love ourselves, are you patient with yourself? Are you kind to yourself? You know, we're often our own worst critic. And we all have all kinds of ways of justifying that. I would say we're often, many of us are pretty good at keeping a record of our wrongs. And yet we would charge ourselves with being forgiving to others. I'm challenged that if I can't forgive myself, if I can't receive God forgiving me, how is it then that I'm able to forgive others? And so I want us to look at love with these characteristics and think of receiving, so that we can have love to give away. It is a charge. I do think that this passage is a charge to love others well, but it's also a charge to love ourselves well and to receive love well. So here's the, there's 16 qualities in these few verses about what love is and what it does, what it's not, and what it does not do. I want you to look at the list and ask yourself, do you believe that God loves you like this? Do you believe it's true for you? There's probably some that are easier and some that are harder. Take note of which of those. Which ones are easy to believe that that's how God loves you? Which ones are hardest? Which ones do you want to study and investigate more? You know, as you look at in Hebrews, when you look at that, those passages of the Hall of Fame of the heroes of the faith, right? You see God's love on full display. You see that he didn't keep a record of wrongs. You see his patience. You see that his love for people did not dishonor others. You know, you see how God knew Abraham with his shortcomings, with his wavering faith, and yet he would say that he had unwavering faith. And we look at the narrative of Abraham's life, and we see what we would call some wavering, sleeping with the maidservant of his wife, disbelieving that the promise could come true. And yet we see this strong faith, and that's what he was known for. Or David, you think of David and the journey of David with God, and that God would continue to see David as a man after his own heart, even in the midst of David's shortcomings. And God didn't demand that David be someone he wasn't. He didn't compare him to someone else. God had his view of David, and he had this call in his life. And even when David screwed up, it's like you see in the narrative that God, it's like his response is, you know, it's, maybe it's not written out, but it's like you can see that God must have been, I can still work with this. Like, you're still yielded. David still is repenting. He gets confronted by the prophet. The prophet tells him this story about this little ewe lamb, you know, and what would he do in this situation? And David is like, this man should be killed. And he still hasn't realized that the prophet's talking about him. And he declares what should happen. And the prophet has to say, this is you. You did this with Bathsheba. And his response is to repent. And he's given the decree of what the punishment for his sin will be. He's going to lose the son that Bathsheba has born to him. And he's still before God on his face that his son would live. It's that response that indicates who David was on the inside. And God was like, I can work with that. I'm still going to call you a man after my own heart. That's a God that is not dishonoring, that's not self-seeking. That's a love that's not easily angered, that isn't going to keep a record of wrong, a love that does not delight in evil, but finds the truth and rejoices in it, right? But do you believe that he extends that love to you, that grace to you? Can you receive it? And then what about for yourself? That's probably even harder. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Do you love yourself with a love like that? That's hard. It's hard to do. Which are easier? Which are harder? Look at the list of 16. I would suggest pick two. How do you be kind to yourself? Is your love for yourself always full of hope? Will you persevere with yourself? When you make mistakes, are you easily angered at yourself, or are you kind to yourself? Do you keep a record of your wrongs? Maybe we need to give that up and come up with a new practice. So this is a charge to be reflective this week. And I want to start even just right now. I would like you to think of a place right now where you're discouraged or lonely, where you feel unsure or weary. I think lots of times we encounter these feelings that we have and we think that we need to do something. And these past couple of weeks, as I've been hearing this word from God and spending time in it, I find that oftentimes I just need to be loved. I don't need to change something or do something. Sometimes I feel discouraged and I begin this series of striving to encourage, you know, it's good to try to encourage yourself. Like, that's all good. But sometimes I'm hearing God just say, you just need to be kind to yourself. You just need to let me love you. And so I want you to think of a place where you're discouraged or lonely this morning, or a place where you're unsure. And if you can, assign a number to that. Like, on a scale of 1 to 10, how discouraged are you? Or how lonely are you? how unsure or weary. And then you're not going to share with anyone, so don't get nervous. But we're going to just do an activation and see if we're going to practice receiving love from God. All right, so if you've come up with an area in your life where you're discouraged, lonely, unsure, or weary, and you can attach a number to it on a scale of 1 to 10, how intense that feeling is, I would invite you to stand up where you are. If you have a place that you can think of where you're discouraged or lonely, unsure or weary, that you would just stand up. And then I'm just going to read this once. I want you to hear this as God's description of how he loves you. And your job is just to receive it. And then after I read it once, I'm going to wait a minute or two. I'm going to have you read it to yourself. So God's love for you is patient. His love for you is kind. He does not envy, and he does not boast. His love is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. God's love for you is not easily angered. It keeps no record of your wrongs. His love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I would just encourage you, just look up at the screen or in your Bible and just read it again to yourself. And then I want to encourage you to say something kind to yourself. It can be something really simple, like, you're doing your best. I'm doing my best. I'm doing the best I can. Think of something that you can say to yourself. And just, if you want to just think it, you can. I would encourage you to say it quietly, out loud. It's nice. Even if your neighbor hears it, it's okay. And Jesus, we just welcome the impact of your love to go deep, deep, deep inside of us. That we would receive your love on a different level today than we have before, and that we would allow ourselves to love ourselves too. And right now I break off the fear of pride and break off false humility. We don't want to think higher than ourselves, but we don't want to think lower of ourselves either. We break off that lie that says that we would become too proud if we fully received your love or if we loved ourselves. We want the proper view of ourselves. We want to see ourselves as you see us. Not more, but not less. I pray that we would see ourselves as the one that you died for, Jesus. It was not nameless. If Jesus died for you, don't you think that you are deserving of kindness from yourself, of forgiveness from yourself? And so we forsake any fear of being prideful. And we trust that God will humble us if we need to be humbled. But we also allow ourselves to fully stand in who he created us to be. As we close, I want you to think of Peter. You know, Jesus told Peter that he would deny him 3 times. Peter thought that was unthinkable until he did it. And then what do you think if Peter would have been too proud to be restored? What if he had so kept a record of his wrongs that he was unable to receive Jesus saying, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep." What if his record of himself was more powerful than what Jesus was saying? See, I think sometimes we're so afraid of being too proud that we err in the other direction. And Jesus didn't die for nothing. And we make a mockery of the cross if we don't think we deserve to be loved. And think of the destiny that God had in front of Peter. But it required something of him. It required him exchanging his record of his own wrongs for Jesus' love. And it required him to be convinced that he was worth being loved. And I think that in order to be convinced that we're loved by God, we have to be willing to love ourselves a little bit too. And we have to be willing to be kind to ourselves and to stop keeping a record of our wrongs and start keeping a record of ourselves as the one who Jesus loves. As the one he's patient with, he's kind to, that he's not easily angered, that he's not seeking something for himself. His love isn't hungry for you. It's accepting. Yeah. So God, I pray for each of us here today that this week we would be mindful of our voice to ourselves. I pray that we would notice the times where we are unkind, the times where we are unforgiving, and that we would begin to change the narrative of our self-talk, of our self-evaluation. I pray that we would so receive your love that we would be restored. I thank you that love does change things. I thank you that love heals, that love restores. I thank you that your love for us will never fail. I thank you for your hope over us, your protection over us. Thank you that you trust us, that we can trust ourselves, that we can protect ourselves, that we can count on love not failing. And I pray that this passage would come alive to us in a new way in this coming week, and that the result would be that we would be increasingly confident of the fact that we are well loved. And then we can turn to a world that is desperate for the true love that you have, and we would be able to give it because we have received it. Amen.